praise God and what he gave me to speak. Before we do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, to be in this place, Father God, that you have made for us, Father, to come together, Lord, in one accord and one heart, Lord. And Father God, to read your word, Father God, and learn more of you. Help me, Lord, to speak today with clarity, Father God, and no confusion. The words that you've given me, Lord. And I thank you, Father. Oh, Father God, I praise you and I thank you for all that you are. And all that you've given us, your love, your grace, and your mercy, and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading today. I'm probably not going to get through all of it because I've got two chapters. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. If I had to call it a title, I'd call it The Rest of God. I've got another time that I spoke about this, and I couldn't find the notes to it. And whenever I started looking in the heart, and like Brother Scotty says, searching the Lord and my heart and what he wants me to speak about, that kept coming up after I got it. So I went to find that message that I had. I can't find it. I've got a bunch of them, but I can't find it. I looked in everything I got. And I said, okay. So I started all over. And praise God, what he gave me was not I know what was in that message. The rest of God is a deep place. What I mean by deep is that it's not a place of insignificance. It is a place of very big significance. And anybody that's ever got there, I'm going to give you one example our pastor says. You know when he tells you, he said, well, I believe God for all this, and he's give it to me. He said, I'm always looking what to believe for him next, believe him for next. And it's not that Brother Scotty is wanting what he's believing for. Not all that much, I guarantee you. It's not the end, it's the journey. And that journey is glorious. And not to my credit, but to God's credit, I've been on that journey for a while, and I'm going through it now, and it is successful now. Before, it wasn't very successful because I got in the way. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Classic version. I like their translation of it. Now, what I want to do reading in chapter 3 is set up some ground, because our rest in God is not exactly like the rest of God that the Hebrew Israelite children had in the wilderness. Theirs came through their covenant with God through Moses. Ours comes through our covenant through Jesus with God. But chapter 3 sets up some foundation. And it says in verse 1, so then, brethren, consecrated and set apart for God, who share in heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest, whom we have confessed as ours when we embraced the Christian faith. See how faithful he, God, was to him, Jesus, who appointed him, Jesus, apostle and high priest, as Moses was also faithful in the whole house of God. Yet Jesus has been considered worthy of much greater honor and glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For, of course, every house is built and furnished by someone, but the builder of all things and the furnisher of the entire equipment of all things is God. And Moses certainly was faithful in administration of all God's house, but it was only as a ministering servant. In his entire ministry, he was but a testimony to the things which were to be spoken, the revelations to be given afterwards in Christ. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. Now, I'm going to read one more verse, verse 6. But Christ the Messiah was faithful over his own Father's house as a son and master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house. I want you to notice this next part. If we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope. The word sense in verse 6 is not a feeling. You notice it says, we hold this confidence if to the end. That word sense is not a feeling. Let me give you an example. You can see. These are natural senses. You can smell, you can speak, you can touch, you can hear. In the spirit world, When we use the word sense, it's not a feeling. It is a place of settlement. Whenever we start talking about the rest of God, it is not rest as in being grown weary and grown tired. It is a place where in your heart, not in your mind, your mind will follow. And you better have it renewed according to Romans 12, 2. I found that out the hard way. As always, I'm going to talk about me because I'm the perfect example of this. And I have asked God for repentance, and I'm never going to go back there again. And if I look like I'm going to go there, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and then I'm going to go on to Numbers 12 and 14. We'll get to them in a little bit. When you get to that place of settlement, the word rest in a Strong's Concordance comes from a word out of the Greek that I cannot pronounce. I'm not going to try, and I sure cannot pronounce the Hebrew version of it. I'm a North Georgia hick. Y'all can tell that, I know. That's fine. But I'm not going to try to pronounce them. But the meaning of it from the Greek word, from the Hebrew to the Greek, means to settle down, abode. That has nothing to do with being tired. And we're going to find out in Scripture exactly where that place is. Now, how you get there is up to you. When you get there is up to you. Don't be like Monty and make it take forever, seems like April said. My precious dear wife, even before she was born again, she had a rest in her heart. She would say, she didn't know God. She wasn't born again. But I know, I heard her say, no matter what happens, it's got to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. That's the reason she was such a bulldog, or bulldogette, since she's female. When she got born again, praise God, under the teaching and preaching in this church, and faith went into her heart, and it got abode there. It got settled there. There was nothing restful about it because she was weary. And me, I was exactly the opposite. I would not have things settled completely. Places here, places there, up and down, all around. And I'm not speaking it because I'm proud of it by no means. But whenever you get to the place in God, to where God is your source, and there is nothing else. That journey, once you get there, the journey to get there is nothing compared to the journey you will be going on the rest of your life. If you hold fast, if we hold fast, if Monty would hold fast. Well, praise God, Monty's going to hold fast. Now, I'm slow as a herd of turtles, but praise God, I'm going to be the most faithful turtle I can be in Christ Jesus, God our Father. Now, whenever I used to read these scriptures, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 especially, about the rest of God, I knew it wasn't talking about being weary and being tired, because it always went back to, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, to Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is. But on the seventh day, He rested. God doesn't get tired. You know why He rested? Because if you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, I think it is, right after that, God saw that all He did was good. He was settled in that fact. He knew. When in your heart you get settled in the fact that God, the plans He has for you, the things He gives us, the promises He gives us that He will keep, when you get settled in that, oh, but if God be for you, who can be against you? Man, I tell you what, praise God. I'm going to start believing God for stuff. I might give it away when I get it. If it's, you know, worldly things, material things, I don't know. Because I now understand what Brother Scotty says. He says, whenever I ain't got nothing, you know, when he's not on one of those journeys specifically, he wants to be on that journey. Because he has held fast to that triumphant confidence in God. Now, it's not that you lose it if you're not necessarily on a journey, but it fulfills inside of you the intimate relationship between your heart and God our Father that He wants. He loves it. He wants it. And it does so much to us that it makes us stronger. It makes us realize who we are. It makes us fearless. It makes the devil run and scream for his very spiritual evil life. It makes all the demons in hell or wherever they're at run and scream and say, get away from him. He's born again, the shed blood of Jesus, or she is settled in their life. They're in the rest of God. Now, that don't mean they won't come against you. Just like Satan said about Jesus, he left him but for a more opportune time. And the Bible doesn't record that he ever came back, per se. But Jesus told us, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to be persecuted. So we'd already expect that to happen. And in the book of James, it tells us, when it happens, don't be having a conniption. Like I used to do. Lord God, why? You know, I've done everything I know to do. Why is this happening? I don't do that anymore. By listening and hearing, and it soaking into my heart, head through my ears to my heart, my heart's now full of the rest of God. And I know if I hold fast what I got right there in that altar, no matter what my life's doing, whenever what's coming at me, I know now it does not matter. I'm going to be where I was at when I found what I got at that altar, which is Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of salvation, the promise of healing, the promise of prosperity, the promise of a good life, the promise of good things that God has promised all of those who believe. That's the reason we're born again. That phrase is not, it's become like cliche among Christians over the years. You know, I've heard it all my life, born again, born again, born again. We should not take that lightly. It says it in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creatures. Why are we new creatures? Because the shed blood of Jesus is in our life. And once that happens, we are to move on. There's two kinds of Christians. Put a little thought in here. There's milk Christians and meat Christians. For a long time, I was a milk Christian. I want to be a meat Christian. That don't mean I want to eat meat all the time. It means I want to eat meat into my heart of the Lord God's Word and get up on that level that He has made for me. And I don't want to stop until the day that I go to heaven. I don't know what I'm going to face. None of us know what we're going to face. But when you got that place of rest settled in your heart, it don't matter. It does not matter. I was thinking the other day about some, along the lines of some things that would really hurt my heart, really caused me a lot of grief and pain. I kind of felt like after a few minutes, I almost wanted to cry, and the Lord kind of, will you get off of that? Don't be thinking about them things. It says, I think it's in Philippians, to think on good things. When God puts us in a place and we realize what place we're in, we're getting that rest. Don't think about the stuff that's coming against you. Don't think about bad things that hadn't happened. Don't think about things that's happened that's bad. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't, you know, just act like nothing happened. But what you can do is get in the rest of God. And He can make it as if nothing had happened. I'm not speaking from anything except personal experience, God's Word, and the revelation He's given me. For my life is going to be different. It's already gotten different. It's going to be more different. And now we go on to verse 7. Basically, chapter 3 is setting up the foundation for what we're going to talk about in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, I want y'all to remember that, today, look in your Bibles, no matter what translation you got, it should be capitalized. Is it? There's a reason for that. Today is today. What was yesterday? I'm sorry, what was the day before this one? What is the day after this one? So when is today? Right now. And I want you to notice something else the Scripture says. Verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. Wherefore your fathers tried my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test and they saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked and displeased and sorely grieved with that generation and said they always err and are led astray in their hearts and they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better. Say, become progressively better. We have all heard and been taught, we have what we speak. We are what we say we are. God wants us to stay in such close relationship with Him that we always become better. That's what He has in store for us. That's what He's got in store for me. Now, we can let a lot of things get in the way. A lot of things. Bills. Finances. Something somebody said. Something somebody looked. I don't know. Drivers out on the road. There's all kinds of things to cause us to not go forward. Sometimes it's nothing more than just this right here. I don't feel good. And April's been trying to get me for several years to quit saying that. I do my best not to say it anymore. I just say, I'm kind of slow this morning. I don't feel up to par today. But I know that's just the flesh. Inside of me, my spirit man is getting stronger and stronger. Now, I'm not giving myself any credit because I already told y'all. And we're going to see, if not today, then I'll go on into it next month. We're going to see that it was all Monty's fault. Monty sinned. Yep. I don't like to admit that because I strive in my head and my heart not to sin against the Lord. But I'm going to show you in Scripture, just like it says right here. This is the Holy Spirit speaking God's word. It says, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. We have heard and heard and heard. What is rebellion? The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15:23, rebellion, talking about Saul and his rebellion against God's, his disobedience, rebellion against God's instructions. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is an abomination to God. It is a sin. So therefore, if you rebel, you're sinning against God. Well, I don't rebel. I believe in God. I do my best. Amen. Me too. But I'm going to show you in Scripture, if you have an evil heart of rebellion, you also have an evil heart of unbelief. Now, that does not mean that you're an evil person. It means that you're performing sin that is an abomination to God. God does not want that. Just like His covenant with the children of Israel, their promise was, God says, I'm going to take you from here, bondage, Egypt, over to a land like you've never seen before. I'm going to give you things you can't dream of. Houses you didn't build. Wells you didn't dig. Vineyards you didn't grow. But along the journey, and I'm telling you, it didn't happen, you know, like 1,500 days in the journey. It started almost as soon as they got out of Egypt. I ain't got time to go back into it. We'll find out later. God counts it at least 10 times through their journey that they did not believe Him. Well, you know that? Well, number one, when you don't believe God, God knows your heart. We're going to get into that. I know God knows my heart. We all know God knows our heart. But what's in your heart and what you think is in your heart sometimes don't always agree. It didn't in me. In my heart, I thought, I'm not going to sin against God. I wouldn't do that. I love God. Well, the children of Israel had God's grace and God's favor. They were His chosen people according to His covenant with Abraham. And He told them to do things all the way. And I mean, it goes all the way from Exodus chapter, it's not much into Exodus, whenever they leave Egypt, all the way up until the spies go into the promised land. They're at the door of the promised land. And God tells Moses to send spies into the country, the promised land. Canaan is the name of it in the Bible. And what do? They sent the spies. They were in there 40 days. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we'll read it and catch up. What did they do when they come back? We all know the story. It was 12 of them. Now, 12 is a significant number. I don't think the Bible, I didn't read it, I don't think the Bible says it. But they were, you know, if you get down to wording of it. There are 12 tribes of Israel. I'm assuming God, Moses might have took one man from each tribe. I don't know. But anyway, there's 12. 10 came back, and they were like, oh, my Lord, our God, you brought us out here, and this is not the first time. This is about the umpteenth time. Out here all the way to the promised land after all we've been through, and we're going to die right here before we go into the promised land because these people are bigger than us. They're stronger than us. There's more of them than us. Yet God had performed so many miracles. We've been taught them all. And you know where it started? You know where the grumbling, rebellion started? That's what it is. When God says, you murmured against me, that's rebellion. It started at the Red Sea. The very first miraculous stop on their journey. That's where it started. They cried out to Moses, you brought us here to be, are they not enough graves? Or, you know, we're going to die right here. The Egyptians are going to kill us. Now, y'all know the story. You remember all the miracles before they came out of Egypt. Pestilence. Water turning to blood. I don't remember exactly all of them. Up to the last one, killing of the firstborn. Of all those in the land, of course, the children of Israel were spared by the Passover. That's a completely different message. And glory, hallelujah, it's a big one and a good one. They've seen all of that. Then they seen, when God told them to leave, go and ask and borrow, do whatever you have to do, all the gold you can and silver from the Egyptians. And they give it to them. Now, I'm going to put this a little more on our line. God, now I ain't saying God will do it, but if let's say God tells you for whatever reason, go down here to the bank, tell them to give them all their money. And they do. They give you all the money. And you say, praise God, for whatever reason God it is, and it will be a just reason. I'm not going to go into a bunch of scenarios. That's basically what happened. They give the Israelite people nearly all of their wealth. So when they left, they were wealthy. They were not a slave-bonded people anymore. But the very first miraculous, well, I would say miraculous, because the miracle happening place, they started rebelling. They started going into unbelief. They started going backwards. And it tells in the Bible, and I'm sure in their hearts, it was because they were speaking it, they were so afraid. And fear, listen, fear is not a reason to be rebellious to God. Fear is not a reason to not believe in God and His Word. And I'm not, passing judgment on anybody. I'm as guilty as anybody, being afraid of something. What do you mean? Fretting over it. Worrying. That's what fear is. Whenever that happens, you are in an unbelief. And when Monty was in unbelief, he was rebelling against God, and God was not acting on his behalf. Now, all of this happened to the children of Israel. I'm not going to go through. We know some of the key times they built the golden calf. But it happened all the way up to Numbers chapter 14. Now, let's keep reading. Let's see where to stop. Verse 9. I'm going to read verse 10 in Hebrews 3. And so I, God's talking, was provoked, displeased, and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts, and they have not perceived nor recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. Accordingly, I swore in my wrath and indignation, they shall not enter into my rest. Now this is a message to us. Therefore, brethren, take care lest there be any one of you, a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, God, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. That means anything, everything. It says beware. Now, I will now go to Numbers chapter 14. Now, I've been talking about it all up to this point. I'm going to talk about it for a few more minutes. The children of Israel are all at the gates of the promised land, so to speak. All they have to do is go a little ways, and they're in there. God has told Moses to send out the spies, and they come back. And we all know the story. 10 of them, I don't even know how to explain it. 10 of them are in doubt. They're in fear. 2 of them are not. But let's read what the Bible says. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Classic also. And it says, "And all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night." I want to notice this scripture. "All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, 'Would that we had died in Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will be a prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt?'" To anybody that's ever thought, "I had it better before I became born again than I do now," if you've ever had that thought, I've never had that thought, but I've had my own ways of doing other things that were just as bad. Because if you don't believe when God tells you in your heart, so God sees and knows the heart. It speaks to Him. It's good that He hears what we speak out of our mouth, but our heart speaks to Him. Whenever we believe on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, blood speaks to God. That's the innocent blood. That's the blood we were bought and paid for with. That gets us out of the curse of the dominion of sin and committing sin in our lives. It gives us strength. Whenever we back away from that and we start forgetting that and we start backing up, we start doubting. We start worrying. Because the New Testament is full of things Jesus told us. Don't worry about the things that you need. God will supply, Paul wrote, God will supply your needs according to His riches and glory. What does He own? God didn't create us, as some of the false gods and idols stories go that you hear about through the world. He didn't create us so He could stand up there and play a chess game or a checker game or some other kind of game. He created us because He wanted a relationship with us. And it was man who messed it up. And then He came and gave us Jesus. Now, when we get that back and we're on this journey that I was talking about a while ago, what in the world would cause us to want to turn back? Well, when you're on that journey, you don't feel like there could be anything. But like we've been taught and like I know from experience, every born-again Christian, the Bible tells you, has at least one angel to look out for you. You can better believe every born-again Christian has at least one demon trying to bring you down, if not more. And it's not that God don't love you. Now, they can't, you know, physically hurt you or kill you. But they can cause your life to be a total wreck under one thing, and one thing only, the deceitfulness of sin. The word deceitfulness. You can only be deceived if you believe the deceitfulness. If you don't believe the deceitfulness, the lie, you cannot be deceived. Y'all know me, you've seen me. Brother Johnny comes tell y'all, "Have y'all seen Brother Martin Lane? He's 6'4". I'm not trying to make you feel bad, brother. Y'all know better. That's a miracle. If he said that, I know he wouldn't say it. He is deceiving. If he wanted to deceive you, but you know better because you see. Now with God, when Satan and the spirits, the evil spirits and demons come at you and they say this and they say that, well, why? And, you know, they're telling you, you're in a financial struggle and your pastor is telling you that it doesn't matter what struggle you're in. If you keep believing in God and walk with God, you're going to come out on top. You're victorious. You're born again. There's that phrase again. Don't take it lightly. Born again is a victorious two words. That is an open door for the born-again believer, the saints, the person that's heart has turned to God. When you're born again, of course, you believe that God has only one Son. He sent Him to die here on earth. His blood paid for our sins. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension puts us as His brethren. We are not Jesus. We are not God. But we are made complete in Him back to God where God intended us to be to start with. The only difference is we're living in a still cursed world. that we give the very one that's against us the power to deceive us if we so choose it. If, verse 6 said in chapter 3 over in Hebrews, if we hold fast the triumph, the faith, the sense of the triumphant. It's not a feeling. It's a place. It's settled. Rest in God. Once you get there, you say, well, brother, I'm born again, and yeah, I know, and I know I'm not really, you know, at any kind of odds with the Lord. Good. Whenever you're in a good place, do you know what we're supposed to do? And I'm telling you, all you brothers and sisters of mine, and all the people that's listening to me out there, I'm talking about me, because I'm as guilty as anybody. We're supposed to strive whenever we're in a good place and glorifying God and look to Him and get in His Word like we would be if we're in a trial and we're trying to fight our way out of it, so to speak. Just because you're in a place of victory doesn't mean God wants you to stay right there. He's got places in victory that's more than what you're in right now if you're in victory. Well, I say victory, in victorious over your trial. And I'm going to tell you what. About midnight last night, I had another one of them times. We got Athena, our grandbaby, with us. I couldn't even, you know, I was like, yes, praise God, hallelujah. I get too loud and she wakes up, April's going to be mad at Pawpaw. Or Mama's going to be mad at Pawpaw. But I'm like, glory, hallelujah, Lord, now I know why I couldn't find that other message. It wasn't quite like this one. I'm in a place of, as far as trials and whatever, I'm going to call it a place where I'm not having anything coming right at me this last day or two or three. But I realized now is the time. Today is the day. Pick up your Bible. Read some of it. Get on your knees, Monty, and raise your hands to God and thank Him for His faithfulness, for bringing you as far as He brought you out of the world into the promised land of His good grace and mercy and love. And I can't say enough. I know a lot of words, but I can't say enough words to really grasp how good that is. It's a place when you get there, you don't ever want to leave. That's the reason Brother Scott is telling us, fight the good fight of faith. After you've done all, when you're fighting, stand. Because when you get there, you don't want to go backwards. Whew, praise God. Oh, read on. This will take a lot longer than I thought it'd take. So we see, we're going down to verse 4. It says, and they said one to another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the Israelites. Now that right there, buddy, that's some more good pastors right there. Because we're going to read it and find out. They knew what was fixing to happen. How'd they know? They're in that place God wants them in. Our pastor, when he stays in the place God wants them in, I believe every word he says when he prays for us, each and every one of us, as a congregation, as a single person, I believe him. I don't have a doubt in my mind. Then it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the scouts who had searched the land, rent their clothes. That's a sign in Israel's time of great grief. You know, I can't believe y'all are doing this. You know, it's an outward sign. And then they say, And they said to all the company of Israelites, the land through which we passed as scouts is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land of flowing with milk and honey. Now notice this, only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense and the shadow of protection is removed from over them, but the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now we have the two that held on to the steadfastness and the triumph and the promise. And in verse 11 it said, no, verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Now I want you to notice what happens next. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. That is a significant verse. When all hell is coming against you and everything that you think is going wrong or whatever is going wrong, whenever you keep your heart, my heart, Monty, turn to God, that verse right there will become real. And when it becomes real, that's the reason I'm going to use the word Christian faith. Through all of time, all the false faiths and beliefs and religions hated Christianity. Why? Because it is real. It is powerful. God is alive. God will stand by His promise. God will stand by His word. And what did it just say right there? But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. Now that's a significant thing because, let me put it in your mind, the glory of the Lord is a Shekinah glory that no man can be around. And it lit up the place where they had for Him. In other words, it's like, boom, God's on the ground. And God's fixing to do something. And Moses and Aaron knew it. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke and spurn and despise me? And how long will it be before they believe me, trusting in, relying on, clinging to me for all the signs which I have performed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you, Moses, a great nation greater and mightier than they. Now, here is where Moses really stands out. Here's where Moses is doing his pastor job. But Moses said unto the Lord, let me put this in perspective. God said, it's not that God's doing this out of turn, unjustly. All of these people have done everything to hurt Him. He said, I will do this for you. I will be this for you. I am this for you. Just believe. And they want us, no, we don't believe. We're going to go back where we was at. Now, I'm going to give you what illustration of that. If I come up and give you a gift, I'm going to use me. I do not like root beer. If it would burn, I'd use it for gas. I hate it. Got no use for it. That's April. I don't care what name brand. I don't care how long it's been made. I hate it. But if one of y'all came up and gave me a gift of a bottle of root beer, and I stood there before you and said, I don't like this stuff, and poured it out, how would that make you feel? Exactly. That's how our Lord God felt. He chose these people back from Abraham, and He led them through the years, and then they got in bondage in Egypt, and He led them out of there with such miraculous signs and wonders, made Himself real and known to them. And then, all the way up this point, He done it again and again. I ain't got time to go through it. Go read Exodus to Numbers. It's awesome. He took care of these people. And they said, we don't want it. It's a good thing God is not a man. I heard people, some of the people I used to work with, I would talk to them about God. I said, I know the man upstairs. I said, look, I told him all, I'm not trying to be mean to you. God is not a man. It was right here's a perfect example. If God had been a man, there would be no Israelites. Guaranteed. But God is not a man, and He should lie. Whew, glory to God. I don't even remember where I got to now. We're going to start verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will... No, I'm still way ahead of myself. No, God said, I will smite them and make a mightier nation out of Moses. Now Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are in the midst of the people of Israel, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations that have heard your fame will say, Moses is brave. He's brave. He's talking to the Lord. And God says, he talks to Moses face to face. This is why. This is where God knows your heart. And Moses said, "And now I pray you, let the power of my Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and slow to anger, abundant mercy and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children upon the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy and loving kindness, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now." Now, this next verse is short, but it's powerful. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word." Moses spoke God's word back to him. He said, "Lord, I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit. If you destroy them, everybody's going to say you ain't nothing." Now, that don't mean to say that God made a mistake. God has emotions just like we do. He's hurt. Has nobody ever hurt you so bad it made you mad? That's how our God is with the children of Israel all the way through the Old Testament. And with mankind from Genesis up to Abraham. Because of sin. And it started in the Garden of Eden. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miraculous signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tested and proved me these 10 times, have not heeded my voice." And I told you the Lord numbered it. I'm not going to go back and recall all the 10 times. There's your study lesson. Whenever you see those things and you read those things out of God's words, you'll understand God is not coming from a position of being any kind of a mean being. He's coming from a position of justice. "I have given you this. I have done this for you." Now, he's talking to the children of Israel. We bring it over to the New Testament. It's much more. It's not only miracles and signs. It's the greatest miracle of all. He separated us with a way to separate us and reconcile us and redeem us back to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. After the miracle, well, I think it's even more than the miracle of creation. I don't want to go into that right now. But anyway, it goes on and says, "Sure, they shall not see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, nor shall any who provokes, spurn, despise me see it." We need to pay attention to that. "I will not give the land to those fathers, the ones that provoked me. They shall not see it." Now, this is in the Old Testament. I understand that. The Old Testament is not meant to be cast aside because we have a more better covenant. It is to give us clarity and understanding and knowledge of our wonderful Lord God, our Creator, our Father. But He has limits. We need to remember that. "But my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit." Say, "different spirit." Different spirit. Well, I read that last night. I don't have another shouting fit. All this time, all I had to do was have a different spirit. What is that spirit? Believe. Trust. How do you get that? That's right. How do we get to know each other better? I see all you guys 2 or 3 times a week here at church. Some of you I see a little more than that. I go visit Brother Johnny every once in a while. But in those visits, I get to know him better. Well, how do you think you get to know God better? Brother Scott, I just remembered one of those verses. I was telling Brother Scott I was reading my daddy's oldest Bible I got that he started preaching with in 1969. And he had several phrases in there. Now, this blessed me too. That is the same things that Brother Scotty say, the same words. One of them is, I had it right on the tip of my tongue. I'll think about it again in a minute. But, whenever I read that, what was that verse? Do what? Yeah. Oh, different spirit. That's what got me onto that. My daddy had wrote in his Bible You become a new man when you have a different spirit. What does Brother Scotty teach us? The next two or three words that he wrote, behold, all things are new. We are new creatures. And then the next scripture, I mean, just blow my mind, Romans 12:2. We know what that is. This was in 1969, 1970. I don't remember, I was telling Brother Scott, I said, I don't remember my daddy saying these things. And, you know, but I hear them now, and I thank God for it. But let's move on. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he was had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And I got to stop because I went about 2 minutes over. Sorry, Brother Scotty. But I praise God. And he showed me this. Anybody got anything they'd like to say?